Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here. And good to be with you online as well this morning. And as we start, why don't we come to the Lord in prayer? That seems like a good place to start this morning. God, we thank you that we can lean on your everlasting arms. We ask that you would just help us to be aware of your presence this morning, that you would be at work here in this room, as well as in the rooms of all who are watching this online. Please touch our hearts. Please help us to grow in trust for you. Please help us to grow in obedience to you. Please help us this Easter season to share about you. We ask that you would work through what happens in this time, as well as everything else in the building this morning, to equip us towards taking those kind of next steps with you. And we pray that you would do these things and more beyond what we ask or even imagine for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, but before we get into the message this morning, I want to share a little bit about my baptism journey. And when I first placed my trust in Jesus, I didn't get baptized. I didn't really feel comfortable speaking in front of other people, didn't want to give a testimony, and so I kept delaying and delaying, and then after a while, I feared that if I got baptized, people would judge me, thinking, like, why did it take this guy so long to get baptized? But finally, after much prompting from God's Spirit, I got baptized. And then afterwards, I wondered, why did I take so long? For there is blessing that comes only when we take a next step of obedience, like publicly declaring our faith in baptism. And so if you have trusted in Jesus, but you've not yet been baptized, and you want to explore getting baptized on the 24th, I or Pastor Dave or Pastor Manuel would love to speak with you about that this week. And so with that said, why don't we go ahead and get into God's Word this morning. We're going to be in John chapter 9 if you want to start turning there. And I'll start with a little story this morning. It's actually a continuation of a previous story. If you were here a few Sundays ago, I shared about back early in COVID, as we were stuck at our house, how a neighbor came by, like an angel sent from God, and she gave us some live baby caterpillars, and that those live baby caterpillars were a wonderful gift to help us to not go completely stir crazy as we were stuck at home. And as there was that opportunity with the butterflies, with the caterpillars, it actually worked out well for us because our kids had previously received a butterfly garden as a gift. And so we were aware of how all this worked, and we even still had all the stuff from the butterfly garden, which is pictured there. And so we fed the caterpillars, and over time they formed some chrysalids on the logs and the mesh habitat. And then a few weeks later, a black swallowtail butterfly appeared. And then a week after that, another black swallowtail butterfly appeared. And both of them spent some time on my daughter Kate before flying off. There's one on Kate's wrist that you can see up there on the screen. So that's what I shared last time in brief, but what I didn't share last time was that one more chrysalis remained in the mesh habitat at this point. And for months, this chrysalis never emerged. And so it never became a butterfly. And early in COVID, as we were, this chrysalis became a visual reminder of sorts to me that I'd go by every day that some things were just not right in our world. And some things are still not right in our world. I'm sure you've also heard stories from others, and you've seen the articles about how many people are just languishing today as there's all the things we're dealing with, mental health struggles, lost loved ones, disease, inflation, job loss, supply chain problems, sleep issues, addiction, racism, political division, isolation, war, geopolitics, refugee crises, and on we could go listing these kinds of things, all indicators that much is not right in our world. And so as we're experiencing this, maybe we're languishing, at least to some degree, in dealing with all these things. And so this morning, we're going to meet a man who is aware that much is not right in our world. And he is going to encounter Jesus. And as we see this man encounter Jesus, we're going to see what kind of difference this can make in our lives today. And it is all in the Gospel of John, chapter 9. So if you've got a Bible or Bible app, you can open there if you haven't already. Or you can follow along with the verses on the screen. And if you're new to reading the Bible, the big numbers are chapter numbers, and the little numbers are verse numbers. And the Gospel of John is a biography about Jesus, by a guy named John, one of Jesus' closest followers. And in John chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples are going about in the Jewish capital of Jerusalem, and there they come across a man who has been living a hard life. And we're going to see this man, meet him, in verse 1 of John chapter 9. As he went along, Jesus saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Here's our man that we're meeting today, blind from birth, having to spend out his days calling out to passersby, begging for money. And he's in a culture where many can assume that there is always a direct connection between sin and suffering. And so many that this man must beg from, they judge him, viewing him, thinking, you know, you or your parents must have done something really bad here for you to be born blind. You know, and even Jesus' disciples share this unfair assumption about this man in verse 2. And as a blind man, he relies more on his sense of hearing, and so he probably overhears the disciples' judgmental question of, well, who sinned, this guy or his parents? It's a question the man born blind, given the culture he was in, may have even wondered himself. Let's see now how Jesus responds to this painful question in verse 3. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." You know, the disciples, they didn't ask the best question, but at least they asked it to the best person. And so Jesus clarifies that neither the man nor his parents sinned in some specific way that resulted in his blindness. And then Jesus moves the disciples away from their judgmental question to a better focus. You know, just how is God currently working in this man's life? And so as we suffer, rather than focus on if there's some specific sin behind our suffering, let's focus instead, you know, as much as we can in our pain, on how God is working, on what kind of good God wants to do, even in our bad situation. You know, perhaps God knows that your or my spiritual well is dry somewhere, and so he wants to work through your difficulties to help you to dig new wells, where his living water can flow more deeply in you. In the season of loss, of languishing, God wants to work good in it, to help us all to get to new levels of trust and intimacy and obedience with him. With the blind man here, while it is still day, there's a window of opportunity. And Jesus here, he plans to take advantage of it. The light of the world is going to do something about the lack of light in the man's eyes. And we see this starting in verse 6. After saying this, Jesus spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. At this point, the man born blind doesn't know much about Jesus. He's not Jesus' disciple. He can't physically see Jesus. And Jesus starts this encounter not by restoring the man's sight, but rather by putting spit mud on his eyes. And so the commentary I read suggested that Jesus here may have been mirroring God's work in creation, that as God created man out of the dust of the ground, so that perhaps Jesus is forming the man's eyes using the dust of the ground. But even if that's part of what Jesus is doing here, it's unlikely the blind man is making that connection immediately in the moment. And even little kids don't like it when you lick your thumb and try to get something off their face. So I wonder how this blind man feels as Jesus puts this gross spit mud on his eyes. Does he feel any embarrassment? Any doubts now about Jesus' purposes towards him? That Jesus' touch has made things now worse rather than better? We don't know exactly what the blind man was thinking, but I do know that there have been times when I've felt that Jesus was doing things to me rather than for me, that Jesus' touch just led to mud on my face. Maybe you feel this way this morning. With the last chrysalis, as a couple of months went by, I thought it was time to throw that thing away. I was ready to have it out of the house. But Stephanie, my wife, said, let's keep it, that sometimes there's a dormancy period with these chrysalises, and so maybe it'll still eventually develop into a butterfly. And so I decided to reluctantly agree with science Stephanie, what she had to say, and we kept the chrysalis. And then many months after that, as one untimely born, that chrysalis turned into a butterfly. All those months, it looked like nothing was happening inside that chrysalis. But God was working. He was bringing about something in there. And now, with this man born blind, Jesus invites him to trust that God is working. Despite all his suffering, despite limited information, despite the gross stuff on his face, despite no explicit promise from Jesus as to what he'll do if the man obeys, despite all of this, Jesus still now tells the man to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And so, despite all that is happening in your life or in mine, is Jesus calling you today to greater trust and obedience? Trust and obedience perhaps related in some way to one of your limitations. Or trust and obedience to take a risk and go to a place Jesus is directing you to go, even though you'd rather stay where it feels safe. Like the man born blind, we may have limited information, ongoing hardships, and no explicit promise of what Jesus will do for us if we obey. And yet Jesus may be saying, I want you to trust me. Go to where I am directing you to go. Maybe Jesus has been calling you or me to trust and obey for some time now, in some specific way. And so far we've resisted. I've been there too. Now the humble condition of this man born blind may help him to be open to trusting in Jesus, even with the limited information. I'm not saying I'd want to trade places with the blind beggar, and I'm not saying his suffering is good, but in the upside down way of Jesus' kingdom, this man's hardships give him spiritual advantage, and your hardships can too. For this here is a man aware of his neediness, a man who's depending on others to survive as he begs. He's unable to take care of life himself. He's used to depending on things that he cannot see. And from this kind of place of need and dependence, the man is able to trust in Jesus and obey. And we see it in the middle of verse 7. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Imagine now this man, having just washed away the mud with his hands, looking now at his hands in wonder at what Jesus has done here, at marveling that what Jesus has done with just the dust of the ground. And imagine this man's shouts of joy over the light of the world, bringing light to his eyes, marveling, praising, celebrating. Now imagine instead if this man hadn't trusted Jesus, missing out on the physical healing and missing out on the spiritual healing he needs that can only come through faith in Jesus, the light of the world. Light dispels darkness. And the light of the world wants to do more here than just dispel the darkness in the man's eyes. The light of the world wants to disrupt and one day dispel all the darkness in the man's heart and in our world. Jesus, the light of the world. And I find it thought-provoking that Jesus directs the man to wash specifically in the pool of Siloam. The pool of Siloam's water came from a spring, and so the Jewish people considered it living water. And water from the pool was used in a ceremony during the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the big three feasts. And now in John chapter 7, not long before Jesus heals the blind man and tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, there at the Feast of Tabernacles, having seen a ceremony where the water from the pool is used, then Jesus cried out to the crowds, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. For whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And so I think Jesus is sending the blind man to wash in the pool of Siloam, a pool of living water, not only to gain his physical sight, but as a visual aid, helping him to see that he is also receiving spiritual insight as he begins a process of seeing just who Jesus is. And further, as the author notes here in verse 7 of John 9, the word Siloam means sent. And if you read John chapter 8, you'll see that Jesus talks about repeatedly how he has been sent from the Father. And now here in chapter 9, Jesus tells this man to go wash in the sent pool. And then immediately the man has opportunities to be a sent one as he shares with others about Jesus. And we see this starting in verse 8 of John chapter 9. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. And so I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. So the Pharisees are a group of religious leaders who believe the Jews are currently under Roman occupation because they're not following God's law closely enough. And so the Pharisees added a bunch of legalistic rules around God's law, and then they pressured the people to follow all those additional rules of theirs, including for Sabbath. God did command his people to take a weekly Sabbath, a day to rest from labor and to worship God. But later, when the Pharisees, they added a bunch of legalistic rules around what exactly was forbidden on the Sabbath, what kind of work. And Jesus here kneading spit and mud together, as well as Jesus healing the man's sight, were both forbidden on the Sabbath, according to the Pharisees' man-made rules. And so rather than rejoice that Jesus has opened this man's eyes, the people who knew him instead take him to the Pharisees for interrogation and a ruling. And that starts in verse 15. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" And so they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." And the man replied, "He is a prophet." And they still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So the formerly blind man is now in a tough spot as he and his parents are brought in for questioning. And his parents are so fearful of the Pharisees that they won't even acknowledge here that Jesus is the one who healed their son. And then, to add to the pressure, the formerly blind man is summoned a second time in verse 24. "A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. 'Give glory to God by telling the truth,' they said. 'We know this man is a sinner.'" And so the Pharisees here, they pressure the formerly blind man to change his story about Jesus. You know, this is no quest for truth. This is a quest to pressure the man to agree with the Pharisees' anti-Jesus verdict. And remember, the formerly blind man has still not physically seen Jesus, and his encounter with Jesus was brief, and he still doesn't know all that much about Jesus. And so is this man going to fold under all this pressure? For him, continuing to share about Jesus is going to come with costs. Let's see his response now in verse 25. He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." And then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" So the man here bravely withstands the pressure as he boldly shares about Jesus. He is living as one of Siloam, as a sent one. And so we too are sent ones. So maybe it's time to invite someone to one of our Easter services. Or maybe it's time to share about Jesus in a relationship where that might feel a little risky. In the man born blind's case, not only does he share about Jesus, he also mischievously asks the hardened Pharisees here, "Do you guys want to become his disciples too?" So let's see how the Pharisees respond, which is not so well, in verse 28. Then the Pharisees hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And to this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. The Old Testament book of Isaiah, which the Pharisees knew well, talks in chapters 29, 35, and 42 about the eyes of the blind being opened with Messiah. And so the Pharisees should have identified the opening of the blind man's eyes as an activity of God's Messiah. But because of their pride, the Pharisees are spiritually blind to the reality that God's Son has now come into the world. The blind Pharisees are only able to hurl insults and to cast out the man as they feel threatened by Jesus violating their rules and disgusted that this kind of man has dared try to teach them. The man, formerly blind, having been given the gift of spiritual insight, sees the irony here. They've been talking about what is remarkable, of Jesus opening his eyes. And now the man observes, and what's really remarkable here is how the Pharisees cannot see that Jesus is from God, even as Jesus does the miraculous works of God. And what I find remarkable is this man's bold witness for Jesus, even as he is rebuked and ostracized, and even though he has still never physically seen Jesus. But finally, that changes in verse 35. He and Jesus meet again. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. The man born blind, he's suffered much. And just now he's lost his synagogue community. But look at what he's gained in Jesus here. Jesus has gifted him with physical sight, witnessing opportunities, spiritual insight, belonging in God's family, and now the chance to worship Jesus face to face as he finally gets to see his Savior. And so this morning we've been following the story of this man in need who then received an invitation from Jesus that made all the difference. And perhaps, like this blind man, you know that things are not right. You know that you're in need. And Jesus is inviting you this morning to start a life-changing relationship with him. Like the blind man, you don't have all the answers about Jesus, and you can't see him physically. You may want to understand everything about Jesus. You may want to have all your questions answered before you believe in Jesus. I get that desire. But it's just not how relationships work. My wife Stephanie and I didn't begin to have all the information about each other when we got married. And if you can't have all the information and answers about a person in relationship with them, then it's definitely not possible with God. But what you need to decide, like the blind man, is who can be trusted? Can Jesus be trusted? Jesus lived a perfect life in your place, on your behalf. He did that. He came to the earth in love for you. And then, in incredible love, Jesus chose the cross. He chose to take the responsibility, the penalty for all of the suffering that you deserve because of your sin, all the judgment. He took what you deserve for your sins upon himself. He did that in love. And then Jesus rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death. And he did all of this so that he could make a way to connect you with God and his people and his mission of love forever. That's what Jesus has done for you. And this morning you're invited to place your trust in Jesus, to start a relationship with him through faith, trusting that he died for your sins and rose from the dead. And then you can watch over time what gifts Jesus brings into your life. Or maybe you've already placed your trust in Jesus. If that's where you are this morning, then we, like the formerly blind man, we've got to continue to answer the question, can Jesus really be trusted? Will I trust Jesus in my hardships? That Jesus is doing things for me, not to me? And will I obey Jesus, even when it's risky? and will I share about Jesus this Easter season, taking advantage of my opportunities? As we reflect on these questions, I want to invite the worship team to go ahead and come on up now. As they play, we're going to reflect on these questions. And then after that, we're going to take the Lord's Supper this morning. And this morning, we're returning to having the deacons distribute the bread and the cup while the worship team plays. And so if you prefer instead to use an individual bread cup combo, like we have been recently, you can grab one of those in the back while the worship team plays. And all are invited to the Lord's Supper, but you must respond to God's invitation through faith in Jesus, trusting that Jesus died for you and that he rose from the dead to make a place for you at God's supper table. And so all who have responded to that invitation through faith in Jesus are welcome to eat the bread and drink the cup this morning when we're led to do that together. And as the worship team plays and as the deacons distribute the bread and the cup, what we do is we focus on the one who experienced the ultimate darkness for us so that he might shine on us a light that is so lovely and life-giving. And as we reflect on him, we then answer the question, will you trust, obey, and share about Jesus?